In John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman, and the question arises about geographically where worship is going to take place, because there was a disagreement between the Samaritans and the Jews. And Jesus says in John 4:24, he says this, in verse 23, let's start there. It says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." All right, so when it talks about worshiping God, the picture is that we're submitting ourselves to him. We're literally like laying down and submitting everything that we have, all of our thoughts, our feelings, our finances, our material possessions, our lives. And that's what, when it says that true worship is going to take place, that's what the Father is looking for, is a person that literally is willing to submit all that they have to him. Why? Because he's a good father. Because he takes care of his people. And so it says he's looking for people to worship in spirit and in truth. The word spirit means like breath, or where life comes from. This, the fact that we're inhaling and exhaling, this air that's coming in and out. That's the kind of the imagery of what spirit is. It's life. So within the spirit, there is life. So we're literally taking in life from God. And then it says we will worship God in spirit and in truth. The word truth means that which can't be hidden anymore. So there's coming a day where we will worship God in spirit and in truth. And Jesus is saying that's already here. What Jesus was doing was establishing a spirit and truth worship, that which can't be hidden anymore. He goes on and says, God is spirit. So the reason why we must worship him, or we need to submit ourselves to him in spirit and in truth, spirit, breath, life, abundance, and truth, that which can't be hidden anymore, is because God himself is spirit. So that's an interesting thought process, that God himself is spirit. Why is that important for us to know? Okay, so I know I'm like jumping in midstream here, but if you guys will just hold on with me, I promise I'm going somewhere, all right? So let's look at Genesis chapter 2. Story of creation, right? God created all the stuff in the world. He spoke it into existence. And he created Adam and Eve. And in Genesis chapter 2, watch this. The last verse of chapter 2, it says, "The man and his wife were both naked and unashamed." Naked and not ashamed. So get this picture with me, okay? Yes, you can answer that. I'll answer it for you if you need. Here's the picture. The word naked literally means exposed. They were fully exposed. And I know this might be a little uncomfortable for you because we're talking about nudity in church, but let's get over that, okay? Because I'm not talking about just like in the natural. I'm talking about in the spirit. Spiritually speaking, what was happening here is that Adam and Eve were fully exposed before God. They had nothing to hide. They had nothing to hide spiritually. They had nothing to hide in their inward self. They had nothing to hide in their natural bodies. They were completely exposed before God, and they didn't care. It says they were naked and unashamed. Why is that important? Because this is our original design. That is what God originally intended for humanity, for us to be exposed before God and unashamed. The word ashamed, the picture is like, in Hebrew, the picture of being ashamed is like when your face turns pale. Like something happens and all of a sudden you have this like, and like you get flush and you see this like expression change on your face. That's kind of the picture of what shame is. It means to for your face to become pale and for there to follow confusion. So you can imagine when Adam and Eve sinned and it said that they hid themselves, basically what happened is their expression changed. And all of a sudden, they got very confused about what was happening. Anytime we miss the mark, anytime we sin, shame and confusion follow suit. Because that's what the enemy wants. He wants to tell you, you're no good, you're worthless, I can't believe you did that, you call yourself a Christian, so your expression literally, even if your face doesn't change, inwardly your expression changes. You were living for the Lord, right? You were excited for him and everything was going great. And all of a sudden you sin and it's like the enemy's voice just starts popping in and your expression inwardly changes. The enemy goes, how dare you? I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you call yourself a Christian. So all of a sudden you get pale and then you get very confused because you're like, man, I was doing so good. I had 3 days of a sinless streak. I had 2 weeks, I had a month, whatever. I had 10 minutes of a sinless streak and then I just screwed it up again. It's all a tactic from the enemy to make us feel shameful. So watch this. Okay, I'm gonna illustrate something for you. Before the fall, so before sin entered the picture, I'm an amazing artist. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. But this is an illustration of what life looked like. Okay, so you have God, and he is the Trinity. So you have Father, Son, and Spirit. And they are complete and whole, walking in perfect unity together, existing in this. Okay, and then you have Adam and Eve. So I'm just going to say humanity for that. So you have humanity, which is Adam and Eve at this point in the story, and they, which you are comprised of this exact same thing, you are spirit, soul, body. Adam and Eve were complete, whole. Adam was one whole, complete person. His spirit, soul, and body were in perfect unity. Eve's spirit, soul, and body was in perfect unity. Okay, everything was working totally fine. They were two whole people that were coming together in co-laboring, co-union. And watch this. The reason why this is important is because we were originally designed based off of what John 4 says, God is what? Spirit. So whenever we worship God, we must worship him in spirit and truth, right? So this is the picture. God and us had union in the spirit. It's how God communicated with us. It's how he came down and walked with us in the garden. Is our spirit was completely unhindered to connect with the Spirit of God. So this is before the fall. We're communing with God in perfect unity. Watch this. So this is the best way that I can explain it. Our spirit is the head. Our body was the tail. Okay? So we led from our spirit. We communicated with the Lord from the spirit. Our face was turned toward God all the time. We were constantly aware of the omnipresence of God. He was always present. We were always willing to accept that presence because sin hadn't entered the picture. Okay? So then, within this picture, the Spirit is, for lack of a better word, the master. The soul is more or less the steward. Steward means like overseeing the affairs, kind of taking inventory, making sure everything's functioning right, that kind of thing. And then the body is like the servant. And the reason why I know this to be true is because whatever the spirit would say to do, your body would follow suit. So when God gave Adam and Eve a job description to fill the earth, to have dominion over it, to co-labor with him, to create the garden, to grow the garden, they were doing that from spirit, and then their soul and their body were following suit. So they would labor together. Does this make sense? Tracking so far? Okay, so now sin enters. Right? Let's read this real quick. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7 through 10. It says, so the serpent comes in and he tricks Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit. So they eat of the fruit, and it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew they were naked. What eyes opened? See, watch this. What happened in that failure is their spiritual eyes closed. Their spiritual eyes went dark. And what opened is their natural eye. They began to see from the place of the body first and the spirit last. It says, they realized they were naked. So what did they do? Because they realized they were exposed. It says they sewed fig leaves together and they made loincloths. They made clothes for themselves. Listen to this. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They heard God present in the garden. And the man and his wife, what did they do? Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees. But the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? Adam said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. You see, how can you hide from an omnipresent God? If God is always around and he's always present, why can't we see him? Why can't we always feel him? The reason being is because when sin entered the picture, this right here was destroyed. The communion that we had with God was taken away, and we encountered a spiritual death. So our spirit became destined to die. Their spiritual eyes that we had were closed, and now between us and God is a communication block called sin. It's the reason why we struggle to hear him today. Because what happened is that little arrow, I should have given myself a little more space here. That arrow that I had on the other side that was facing God is now on this side, facing away. What did they do when they heard the sound of God walking in the garden? It says they turned. They hid from him. They hid from his presence. Literally in the Hebrew, the word presence, the picture is that you're looking at something or someone face to face. If you are in someone's presence, there is a recognition. So you're staring at them face to face. But the moment that you turn your back, it's an acknowledgement that you don't want to be in their presence. The only way that you can run from an omnipresent God is if your spiritual eyes get closed to the fact that you actually think you're hiding. They weren't hiding. What happened is the body became the head and the spirit became the tail. And so all of a sudden, everything got very confusing because now their body is leading. And what do they do with their body? They go, oh, shoot. I ain't got no clothes on. What do we do next? Oh, here's some fig leaves. Let's do that. That's good. Yeah, that's great. And they cover up. Oh, God's coming. What do we do? Dive in the bush. And they hide, physically, they hide. Why? Because their body's leading now. Their spirit became destined to die a horrible death. Sin blocked the communication line between God and man. And then shame became one of the primary factors that lead our lives. What Adam say when God confronted him about it? He said, we heard you coming and I was afraid of you because I realized I was naked. I was afraid. Shame brings fear, confusion, frustration. Like it kills our very being. So the body became the master. The soul stayed the steward. And the spirit became the servant of all. So I guarantee you the majority of the reason why we do the things that we do is because our body leads, our soul gets frustrated, and as a steward tries to like take care of things, and our spirit gets slapped and is told to sit in the corner and be quiet because I'm trying to get the needs of these two things met. Does that make sense? I'm trying to get the needs of my body met because I'm afraid. I'm trying to get the needs of my soul met because I'm anxious, because I'm feeling depressed, because I feel angry. So what am I going to do? I'm going to act out in my body. I'm going to throw something or I'm going to hit somebody or whatever. When in reality, we do those things, we let our body lead and it is fruitless. Anytime you've ever gotten angry, I've been there, I've hit stuff, I've broken things. One time, I got so mad, my wife and I were in an argument, I got so mad, I literally punched my steering wheel and dented the steering wheel, and my wife started laughing. You want to talk about making me like 10 times more mad? Like, that was so annoying. And she laughed, and she was like, now what if the airbag would have gone off? And that immediately like broke the, but literally, it didn't make me feel any better. You know what I'm saying? Like anytime I've had an angry outburst in the physical, it doesn't change anything. What's happening? My soul, the steward, is trying to think about when you start feeling anxious or fear-driven or any of those kind of things, it's like an octopus. Your soul, unredeemed by the Lord and all that kind of stuff, your soul is like an octopus that just comes out and just starts trying to grab at anything. Will somebody love me? Will somebody take care of this anger? Will somebody, can I control a situation? Can I get this thing quieted down? Do I need to take another drink? Do I need to hit another drug? Whatever that thing is, it's like your soul just starts clawing out and your body's trying to answer that question. All because there's a sin barrier between us and God. We can't communicate with him the way we could. We can't walk in the garden in the cool of the evening. We can't be in that place where spirit to spirit is communicating. And so our soul and our body tries to figure out what to do next. We were facing God and we turned away. The body became the head. The spirit became the tail. Now, there's good news. I'm glad the story doesn't end, because obviously you guys know Jesus came and in his perfect sinless life, like, destroyed that barrier. Okay, so now as a follower of Jesus, when he promises, like in Ephesians, it says that he gave his Holy Spirit as a guarantee that you are saved, that you are in community with God. So when God looks at you, he sees the very spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. He sees the perfection of Jesus on your life. The problem is, why doesn't that make me feel any better? Okay, God, I'm going to heaven. Great. My life still stinks. I hate my job. I hate my spouse. I don't like what I'm doing. I have angry outbursts on a regular basis. Like, come on, God. I know I'm saved. Like, that's awesome. I got your spirit as a guarantee, but why is my life not in order? So what's happening is your spirit has been made brand new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says we are a new creation. You've been given a brand new spirit. Jesus talked about it with Nicodemus. He said, if you want to walk in community with God, to get to the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again, right? So he's not talking about a natural birth. He's talking about a spiritual birth. So the moment that you said yes to Jesus, when you worshiped him, you submitted your body, your soul, your spirit, your all of your being to Jesus and said, Jesus, I need you to save me because I'm screwed up and I've got sin in my life. What happened is baby you in the spirit was born. Baby Brent just took his first spiritual breath, and baby spirit Brent became a new creation. So now I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. Problem is, my life is still out of order. Why? Because my soul and my body are still unredeemed. The bad news is, on this side of eternity, your soul and your body are not going to be redeemed. Until Jesus returns, your soul and your body are not going to be redeemed. I know that because cancer still exists. And in Revelation, he says that he's going to wipe away every tear. There's going to be no pain, no sickness, no sadness. It's all going to go away. So that hasn't happened yet. So therefore, my soul and my body are still unredeemed. The reason why I know that is not only is there still cancer, but I still get frustrated. Sickness shows up in my body. I feel it. I feel the effects of sin on my life. And from a soul perspective, I still have depression sometimes, and I still get angry and anxious and all those kind of things. What is happening is my body and my soul are still attempting to lead my life, even though my spirit is made new and I have the promise that I can walk in community with him. Those things are still trying to rule. Does that make sense? So how do we get back to the place of the promise that God had originally intended on this thing, on this side of eternity? Because once again, what I just explained isn't a very hopeful message, right? Newsflash, guys, your body and your soul are going to be ever deteriorating. Paul said, though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed. Day by day. I'm always carrying around in my body the death of Christ in my body. I'm always carrying around the death of Christ so that the life of Christ might be made manifest. Another promise in Ephesians is he says that the power of the Holy Spirit is so powerful that not only does it redeem and make new your spirit, it says, but he can actually give life to your mortal bodies. So all hope is not lost, friends. But we have some work to do. We have some work to do. Now, hear me. This is not a performance gospel. The only thing that you have to do to get into salvation is believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Confess that, believe in him, and he saves you, okay? So I'm not talking about if you do these things, then you're gonna get to heaven. I'm saying when you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you confess that with your mouth, and that becomes a foundation that you stand and that you build your life on, you are saved. You have been given the promise of the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of your salvation. Okay, so this is not performance, but if you want your soul and your body to come under submission of the Holy Spirit that's in you, there's work involved. James says faith without works is dead, right? So how do we get back to this place on this side of eternity? Because we know that everything's going to be good when Jesus returns and eternity's happening, right? Or when we step into like full eternity. But on this side of eternity, how do we get back to that place? Because we're dealing with an unredeemed body and an unredeemed soul. So I want to read this. It's a passage in Leviticus. I know you guys read Leviticus probably twice a day on a normal basis. So I know you're probably super familiar with it. But it's a passage in Leviticus, and I want us to read this passage through the lens of the new covenant, okay? So read this passage, which was spoken before Jesus came and fixed this whole thing, but read it through the lens as if Jesus has come and fixed this whole thing, okay? So It talks about in the book of Hebrews, in like chapters 5, 6, 7, those around those chapters, and it actually says it multiple times in Hebrews, but it talks about how Jesus is our high priest, okay? And essentially, one of the functions of a priest in the Old Testament was that he was the mediator between humanity and God. So Aaron, within the Israelites, the people of Israel, Aaron and all of his descendants were basically ordained to be the priest for the nation of Israel. And what that meant is that they were the connection point between God and man. So Aaron would go into the Holy of Holies, or whoever was chosen to be the high priest for that year would go into the Holy of Holies. They would do the sacrifices and all those kind of things. So they were essentially the mediator between God, who is pure and holy and can't interact with sin, and broken, frail man. Okay, so now in Hebrews, it says Jesus, when he sacrificed himself, perfect, sinless, he became the high priest to us. So now, whenever we pray and communicate with God through the power of God's Holy Spirit in us, what's actually happening is the Holy Spirit is going to the Father, and he's talking to Jesus, and Jesus is interceding on our behalf to God. So Jesus is saying, hey God, hey Father, Brent is your child. Brent is covered. He is clean. He is whole. Right? Everybody tracking so far? All right. So let's read this Leviticus passage through the lens of the new covenant with Jesus as our high priest. So, let's look at Leviticus chapter 14. This is the laws for cleansing a house. Okay? So in Leviticus chapter 14, it says this. The Lord spoke to Moses, so the leader of Israel, and Aaron, which was the high priest, the mediator between God and man. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, in verse 34, when you come into the land of Canaan, which I give you the which I give you for a possession, and I put a case of leprous disease in a house in the land of your possession. Listen to this. Then he who owns the house shall come and tell the priest, there seems to me to be some case of disease in my house. Okay, so watch this. what has to happen is, so imagine you're in biblical times and you're in your house and all of a sudden you look over and you see this moldy growth thing in your house. And you go, whoa, that wasn't there last night. Something's happening. Your responsibility, well, you have one of two decisions, right? You can either go, ah, it's fine. Has anyone ever had mold in their house before? Like, do you know what mold does if you just say, ah, it's fine? I got an idea. Take a loaf of bread and just leave it. Don't touch it. And watch what happens, okay? Once it starts getting old, you notice there's like two or three little speckles of mold. Give it a couple days, give it another week. You know, before long, the entire thing is green, right? So when you walk into your house and you notice, oh, there's a weird spot there. I didn't see that before. Some kind of leprous, moldy growth thing. So your decision is, I'm either going to do nothing, or according to the law, I need to go tell the priest. So first and foremost, there has to be an acknowledgement that there is an issue. You have to acknowledge that there is an issue in your house. I can tell you one of the main problems in our society today as Southern, genteel, Christian men and women is that we don't acknowledge our problems. One of the reasons why mold grows is because it's not being called out. And I'm not talking about calling it out from the stage, like, all right, who's got the alcohol addiction? Go ahead, everybody raise your hand. Now, okay, pills, who's got, you know, I'm not talking like calling out your mess. Did you notice the order in which this happened? It's not the priest going around to all the houses and going, hey, you got any mold? Just mold check. Got a mold check. Got a leprosy check in here. Everybody good? Priest, all the priests, we're going to go around it. Yes, hey, got any leprosy in there? Just checking. Nope. The responsibility to acknowledge that there was a problem fell on the owner of the house. The priest is respectful of your boundaries. I distinctly remember a story in the Gospels where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He ain't coming in unless you invite him. We have free will. So the first thing that must happen is we have to acknowledge. We have to call on the priest. He's waiting for our acknowledgement. By the way, I don't want you to get caught up in the semantics where it says, that you're coming into the land which I gave you for a possession. God said this in 33, and I put a case of leprous disease in a house. Here's the thing, okay? God doesn't give us bad things, okay? So he's not waiting for you to screw up and to throw a lightning bolt and go, oh, this is great. Here we go, leprous disease. I'm going to throw it on this guy's house. Like, that's not the way that this pans out in the original language, okay? What this means is, catch this, God doesn't cause chaos in our life. God does not cause chaos in our life, but listen to this. He is offering to take responsibility for it if we own it. Please hear me. God does not cause the chaos in your life, but he is offering to take responsibility for it if you acknowledge it, if you own it. How do I know that? The New Testament says that he made him who had no sin to be sin. On the cross, Jesus took all of our sin. So how do I know this to be true? Because Jesus took our sin on. Jesus said, all of us are broken and sinful, and I will take on the responsibility of all of your sin if you'll let me have it. So God is essentially offering to take the chaos of your life and to become responsible for it after you own it. Some of us are running around here with a massive bleed in our life. Anxiety, depression, anger, addiction, whatever. Our soul and our body is way out of whack, and we're not acknowledging it. We have a 40-pound tumor on our leg, and we're just walking around like nothing's happening. Hey, guys, what's going on? Dude, you got a, no, I'm good, man. Everything's good. I'm awesome. We have to acknowledge that there is an issue. When we do that, the promise is that he, the Father, the priest, will begin to take responsibility for that. He'll begin to help you heal, to make right your wrongs, but we have to own it. It goes on in verse 36, listen to this. It says, the priest then will command, watch this, that they empty the house before the priest goes in to examine the disease. Okay, so get the picture, right? You call on the priest in this story, and you guys say, hey, there's something in my house. I'm not sure what's up. So then the priest says, everything out, clear it all out. The whole house needs to be empty before I come in. And then it says, before the priest should examine the disease, lest all that is in the house be declared unclean. And afterward, the priest will go in to see the house. So what happens next after acknowledging that there is an issue? Let's just say, for instance, I've been running with the anger thing. Let's say, okay, God, I acknowledge that I have an issue with anger. That is something that is uncontrollable in my perspective. I don't know what's going on, but my soul, my body, like I am manifesting anger in an unholy way, and I'm not sure what's up with that, God. Like, I'm acknowledging that there's an issue. Next, the next part of getting everything out of the house, that's confession. It's not enough just to acknowledge you have a problem. You can stay an addict like forever acknowledging that you have an issue. The next part is to confess, literally to clean the house. That's what confession is. Now, once again, I'm not saying that I'm going to call all of us up on the stage and it's going to be like, all right, it's your turn. Here you go. Confess all your stuff to everybody. I'm saying that God wants you to confess all of your junk to Jesus. I would wager and I would encourage you to find some people who love God and love you and confess all your junk to them too. Okay? That's my encouragement, but from what I see here, essentially what is being asked of the people who acknowledge that there's an issue is that there is a confession to the priest, and the priest is Jesus. So essentially what that looks like is if you're acknowledging that you have an issue with anger, I would literally sit down and write out everything that I can remember of all of the issues that I've seen where anger has manifested in my life. Hey, God, I've got a problem, and here's how I've seen it show up in my life. Boom, boom, boom. This is how it's affecting my family. This is how it's affecting my job. This is how it's affecting my friends. Fill in the blank, so on and so forth. There is a confession. Everything in the house needs to get out into the light. Once again, our Southern genteel culture is not good at this. We are not good at this. Are you guys tracking? Everybody good? I know I'm heavy today, okay? I'm sorry. So next it goes on. After there's a confession, getting everything out into the light, it says in verse 37, and the priest shall examine the disease. The priest will examine the disease. Okay, let's stop right there for 1 second. We're going to skip a couple things. It says the priest will examine the disease. Okay, so if you read through Leviticus, you'll see multiple times where people had issues that they brought to the priest, and the priest had to examine if the animal was sick, if their body was sick, if their house was sick, if whatever had issues. The priest, one of the functions of the priest wasn't just mediator between God and man. Another function of a priest was that he was the physician. He examined that animal that was sick. He examined that body that was sick. He examined that house that was sick. And so essentially, the function, another function of the priest is the physician, the point of the examination. This is why it's so important for us to know that we live under the new covenant, because the point of the examination was for the priest to declare that something was either clean or unclean. They had to look in the house. The priest had to go in and examine the house and go, there were certain specific rules that he looked at, and he looked at that thing and he'd go, that's unclean. This house is unclean. Or he would come in and go, no, that's fine. This house is clean. What's amazing about that is on this side of the new covenant, so we're not in the old covenant anymore, we're in the fact that Jesus has already done all this for us. On this side of the new covenant, our priest always declares us clean. So when you acknowledge the sin, the issue, the mess in your life, the declaration that the priest says when he comes into your home is he says, you are clean. That has to be the building block, the starting point for us to build off of. Because if you don't believe that you're clean, then you're always going to struggle. If you don't believe that this spirit is more powerful than your soul, more powerful than your body, and Jesus, his death and resurrection actually will empower you to overcome the needs of your soul and the needs of your body, and to make that stuff come under the leadership of your spirit, then you will always be an addict. You will always struggle with anger. You will always have this fill in the blank, whatever the issue is. You have to hear the priest declare you clean through the acknowledgement of the issue and the confession of the sin. And then the next point is our priest, Jesus, comes in and says, you have been made clean. There are multiple times in my life where I have royally screwed up. I mean, royally missed the mark. And in my prayer time, I don't go, hey, Jesus, please forgive me for that sin that I just did yesterday or today or whatever. I don't ask for forgiveness. I start with, Jesus, thank you that you forgave me. The moment that I met you when I was 7 years old, you forgave every sin, past, present, and future. And so, Lord, today I'm beginning from a place of praise that I am forgiven. You came into my house and you declared me clean. All of our thought processes would change if we didn't allow the enemy to have the headspace to bring that type of shame to you. The next time, try this. The next time the enemy tries to bring the shame game to you and say, how dare you, you screwed up, you terrible Christian, you terrible mom, you terrible dad, I can't believe you had another anger outburst, I can't believe you did that thing again. What if instead of going, God, I'm such a terrible, rotten sinner, please forgive me, God, da, da, da. What if you said, hey, God, I'm going to choose to rejoice in you, and I'm going to choose to have joy right now, and I'm going to choose to worship you because you forgave me when I said yes to you the first time. You forgave my past, present, and future sin. And so today I'm going to worship you because I don't have to be obedient to my soul and my body. I don't have to be obedient to what the enemy's trying to make me feel right now. My soul feels shameful. Sometimes our spirit has to be obedient before our soul catches up. Sometimes you have to choose to see or believe something that isn't actually there before your soul ever catches up, before you feel it. So many times we're waiting for the feeling, right? Be honest, like that's what's happening. We're waiting for that God emotional connection, and then we go, yes, I'm back. Here we are, me and God. And then you screw up and you go, shoot, I'm off again. What happened? It's a sick cycle that we live in. The priest, as the physician, examines us. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, it says, by his stripes we were healed. He was pierced for our transgressions, right? By his stripes we're healed. So next time you screw up, start with, God, your stripes healed me from that. Thank you, Jesus, that your stripes healed me from that. Let's skip down a bit. Let's look at the end of verse 39. It says, if the disease has spread in the walls of the house, then the priest will command, listen, that they take out the stones in which the disease, in which there is the disease, and throw them into an unclean place outside the city. He shall have the inside of the house scraped all around, the plaster scraped off, and they shall pour that out in an unclean place outside the city. Then they will take other stones and put them in place of those stones. They will take other plaster and plaster the house. If the disease breaks out again in the house, after he has taken out the stones and scraped the house and plastered it, then the priest will go in and look, and if the disease has spread, it is a persistent leprous disease in the house, and it's unclean. And he will break down the house. Now remember, keep in mind, Jesus has already proclaimed us clean. So our starting point is our spirit. We're brand new in him. Our body and our soul was unredeemed. So Jesus is coming into your house. And this is the, oh, I'm just being real. This is not fun. This is so hard. But sometimes the Lord looks at the sin and the mess in our life. And he goes, that building block right there has to be taken out. That wall needs to be scraped. That plaster needs to come off. This whole thing needs to be renovated. I can tell you from personal experience, to have the walls of your house scraped is awful. It's awful. To have the stones, the very building blocks that you thought you were building a house from, to have those stones taken out hurts. It kills you. Your body and your soul is going to scream bloody murder because you feel like the very things that have held you together, which are lies, by the way, the very lies that you've believed, the very building stones that you've built your life on are going to be ripped out. It hurts to no end. But it is the most freeing thing that could ever happen to you. I never said that being a Christian was easy. I never said making the decision to follow Jesus was easy. If you want Jesus just to get you to heaven, like by all means, go ahead, get your ticket in, all that kind of stuff. If you want to see major change in your life, within your soul and your body, he needs to renovate your space. And here's the problem. Essentially, what it always ends with is when Jesus comes in and he looks at the house and he goes, let's tear it all down. Let's tear it all down. But I promise you, in the demolishing of the house, he always builds something greater than you could ever ask or imagine. Now to him who is able to do more than all we could ever ask or imagine. It's the promise. There needs to be an inner healing, an inner work that happens within all of us, where it literally destroys the belief systems that are unholy, the thought processes that are not from the Lord. We have to tear our soul and our body down. Paul said, I beat my body into submission to make it obedient to Christ. We have to allow that to happen so that our spirit can freely commune with God's Holy Spirit. If you want this back, your body and your soul have to get beaten into submission. I heard a guy say one time, when the Lord gives you a prophetic word and you're like super excited about this promise that God gave you, you're going to do this or do that or, you know, whatever, while you're sitting there worshiping in the glory of like all this word that God has done, he trips you up, throws you in a dark room and beats you. No, that's not literally what God does. But I'm telling you, there are consequences to the fact that we've believed lies all our life. And God says when he destroys those things, they are good. The reason why it doesn't feel good is because our soul and our body have made agreement with that lie, and it feels comfortable. It's comfortable to hide. You hear God coming in the garden and you dive in the bush because you're afraid and you're ashamed and you're like, man, he's going to tell me something I don't want to hear. And the whole time God wants to pull you out of that, and he wants to cover you with his own covering. And you go, wow, those fig leaves were really annoying and they itched a little bit. And all of a sudden you look down and you have a fresh outfit on that God gave you. And you go, wow, this feels really good. Because God's made provision for the fact that our soul and our body is unredeemed on this side. He's made provision for the fact that you are going to fail. And he's telling you, I can overcome this. You got to let me do it. You got to let me do it. Another function of the priest, listen to this. Not only is he the priest, not only is Jesus our physician, but another function of the priest is the architect. He comes in and says, look, this house needs to be torn down. Replace all this, scrape all this, tear it up. Jesus is the architect. Friends, would you let God be the architect of your pain? Let God be the architect of your pain. The hardships that you're going through, the struggles that you're dealing with, the addictions, the whatever it is, fill in the blank, literally give that to God and say, God, my house is out of order. Would you please rebuild something that is worth something in this place? Would you please make my house honorable? And he says, yes, I will. It won't be fun. It's going to cost you, but I will build something beautiful. If you'll let me. If we allow God to have that space, he will completely demolish and rebuild every part of our lives. Let him take the mess we found ourselves in and do an inner work that will change our soul and our body. I'm telling you, when he does a work in you, your soul and your body begin to come under the submission of that building process. Friends, I'm just going to mention this real quick, and then we're going to wrap it up here. It goes on and it says, it's stones and it's timber and the plaster in the house carried out of the city. Listen to this. In verse 46, moreover, whoever enters the house while it's shut up shall be unclean until evening, and whoever sleeps in the house will wash his clothes, and whoever eats in the house will wash his clothes. Another consequence of us living in mess is that it gets on other people. So why, think about this, okay? Guys, husbands in the room, you know this to be true. If you have any sense about you whatsoever, I've been in times where I've like called my wife and I can hear over the phone that the house is awesome. The kids are running around playing, everything's great. My wife's in a good mood, everything's fine. And that happens in the morning. And then like I go through my day and like two or three things happen that get me off. And all of a sudden then my soul starts getting a little uneasy. And then I start manifesting in some sort of anger or depression or whatever. And I come home. And that happy, beautiful environment that was created without me being in there, all of a sudden I walk in and I make two or three statements and boom, why is that? Because my wife didn't see that coming. And I just brought a whole junk of mess into the space. And I've asked myself over and over again when I see it happen, I'm like, God, please take that from me. Please take that away. I don't want to do that anymore. The consequence of allowing people to walk with you is that they get your mess on them. But God says it is necessary for that to happen. Why? Because in my marriage, my wife is my greatest accountability partner. She is the thing when I get off kilter that helps me almost as equal to the Holy Spirit. I don't mean that to demean the Holy Spirit in any way. I mean that to elevate the beauty and amazingness that my wife is. I let her into my space. And when she senses that stuff on me, she goes, "Hey, I think you need to go hang out with God for a minute." And I'm like, "Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I do." We have to let people into our mess. We have to let them scrape our walls. We have to let them begin to start knocking a brick out. We have to let them do that. If they love you and love Jesus, let them speak into your life. It's not fun. It's not easy, but it's worth it. And then lastly, it says, when the priest comes and looks, if the disease has not spread in the house after the house was plastered, the priest will pronounce the house clean and the disease healed. What happens next, as you read through, is they do this ritual of dedication. They sacrifice animals and all that kind of stuff. Essentially what happens is once a house is made clean, there's a dedication of that house to the Lord. And that's really what this whole thing is all about, is us coming to God and saying, "I know you've made my spirit new. I believe that. But there's stuff in my house that needs to be taken care of. And I'm sick and tired of letting that rule. I'm sick and tired of my body being the head and my spirit being the tail. I'm sick and tired of me and you not being able to commune on a regular, normal basis because my soul and my body's out of order." So the reason why you know you're saved, but you're continuing to see failure over and over and over again, it's not God. It's because our soul and our body is out of order. So my proposition to you today is, would you live in such a way that you would allow the power of Jesus our priest and the empowering of God's Holy Spirit to come into you to begin changing your house? This is an actual tangible example. Like, this is an example of how to take something that's in Scripture. I found it in Leviticus, guys. All right? It's like the most boring book, okay? I found this in Leviticus. This is an example of how to take the Word of God and apply it to your life. For the last 2 weeks, the reason why I'm speaking on this today, the last 2 weeks, I have literally, physically been walking in my house through the hallways, through the bedrooms, going, "Jesus, High Priest, please come in and examine this house. Please come in and examine my children's room. Examine my hallways. Examine my bathroom. Examine my bedroom. Examine my living room. Examine my kitchen. God, is there anything that you don't like? Is there anything that needs to be scraped, that needs to be broken apart, that needs to be rebuilt? God, please renovate this house, because my house is a manifestation of what's in me. And whatever is not from you, I don't want it in my house anymore. I want to get it out, God." And literally, I start writing down on my laptop. I start writing down. I start confessing the things that I know that are out of order. "God, this is not right. God, I've done this. God, I've thought this. God, I've seen my children act this way. Like, God, this is not of you. This has to burn right now in Jesus' name. It's got to go in Jesus' name. I call those things out because you declare them clean. You declare my house whole because you have saved me. You have given me a new spirit. My soul and my body don't have to be obedient to anything other than your Holy Spirit's guidance." It's time as a body that we rise up. We got to live transparently. And the other thing is, this isn't a one-time thing. You don't just do it one day and then, "Okay, that's it. I'm good now. My house is clean." Y'all know as well as I do, spring cleaning is there for a reason, because junk gets in your house. I would never show you guys a picture of my basement right now. Junk gets in your house if you don't regularly take it to the Lord. We've got to learn to live transparently. I'm not telling you to get on this stage and confess all your sins, but I'm telling you, you've got to acknowledge those places that you know are out of order. You've got to acknowledge, you got to confess that stuff. You got to take it to the priest. You got to let him declare it clean, believing that the Spirit is doing a work in you. Get serious if you want to see something shift in your life. I just want to give you like just one quick tangible example. I know like I'm killing it on time. But the reason this isn't a one-time thing is it's a continual process of us learning how to stay free. Jesus made us free. In the Spirit, we're free. You are free indeed. But Galatians says, 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ came to set us free. So he wants your body and your soul to come under the submission of the Spirit and live in freedom, to stay free. So one example, and this is just a tangible, real example from my life and the situation that I'm in with my family and stuff like that. So, you know, if y'all have kids and they have these things or they have this thing, like, this is a sinful mess, okay? Not that God can't use this. I got my YouVersion app on here. I read it every day. But it can mess your life up real quick. And so what I did not too long ago, just actually last week, there's this program called Covenant Eyes. It's like $15 a month for your entire family. And literally, it is a monitoring system that watches everything that you do. It tracks everything. They have this new technology where literally it takes screenshots of what you're looking at. So like you can't circumvent the system. If you're on, you know, some app or whatever, and you're looking at something that you shouldn't, it is screenshotting what you are looking at and keeping a backlog report and sending it to whoever your accountability partner is. Mine is my wife. That's my first line of defense. And I did this because I want my children to see, not because I struggle with porn. Like, that's over. I had an issue with porn years ago. That's dead and gone. I'm not worried about the fact that I'm going to give in to porn or anything like that in any way, shape, or form. But the reason why I do that is because, number one, I want my children to see that I'm willing to put up any boundary necessary to protect myself and them from any appearance of evil. On top of that, it warms my heart to go to my wife and go, hey, pull up that report real quick. Just look at it. I love her to see what I've been looking at. I love her to see what I am looking at. I love her to look on my computer and see what type of things I have been interacting with. That's just good common sense, friends. If you struggle with something like pornography or, you know, lust or what those types of things, that's part of just a tangible way of saying, I'm done. And I mean business. And so I'm actually going to put my money where my mouth is in an attempt to begin to open my life to live transparently, to start staying free. Start staying free.